A new creation comes to life and grows as Christ's new body takes on flesh and blood. The universe restored and whole will sing. Alleluia. In the name of God, amen. Some years ago now, I was given a physical description of the Apostle Paul. It's from a document that dates to the middle of the second century, known as the Acts of Paul and Thecla. These acts never made it into the New Testament, but apparently they were read widely in the early church. In one story from the Acts, Paul is approaching the city of Iconium in modern-day Turkey. It's mentioned in the Bible's book of Acts. And his friend Titus has given the church there in Iconium a description of the apostle, so they will see him coming. "You are to watch," says Titus, "you are to watch for a man small in size, bald-headed, bow-legged, well-built, with eyebrows that meet, rather long-nosed, and full of grace." I remember being taken aback pleasantly by this image of Paul. For one thing, it seems genuine to me because it's not about rendering Paul as heroic, like so much of the painting and sculpture in our tradition. It doesn't sound like church propaganda, which would never allow for a unibrow. It sounds to me like the actual person. So seeing Paul in this way, plainly, reminds me that in some ways we know Paul, or we can know Paul, if we don't already, with greater intimacy than we can almost any other figure from our Bible, apostles or prophets. Chiefly, that's because we have his own largely unfiltered words, words that he himself wrote to these early emerging churches around the Mediterranean, words that did not first circulate through oral tradition. Now, we can be sure that some of his letters, as we know them, have been tinkered with, edited, and redacted. The words we do have, however, show us someone in three dimensions. A brilliant, educated, complicated, and anxious man who still justifies Titus's final phrase, full of grace. He could be full of snark and irony also, as when he writes to the church in Galatia. He could be full of warmth and love, as when he writes to the Thessalonians and the Philippians. Born about 10 years after Jesus, a faithful and lifelong Jew, and one who has had some sort of intimate and life-altering experience with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, Paul is really the first filter, the first systemic interpreter of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, he is talking to us about the resurrection. Maybe you were struck by his tone as these words were read a few minutes ago. If Christ has not been raised, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if for this life only. Paul dangles all of those bleak and lifeless possibilities out to the church in Corinth, and then he refutes them by what he has accepted as the fact of Christ's resurrection. "And unless resurrection is at the heart of who you are," he says to them, "none of this matters." Now, I think that then, as now, resurrection is a challenge to many. It doesn't fit neatly, definitively into any of our personal experiences as we've been taught about it. In the words of Paul scholar N.T. Wright, quote, Paul believed, in fact, that Jesus had gone through death and out the other side. Jesus had gone into a new mode of physicality for which there was no precedent. The Gospels tell us that that doesn't necessarily mean he looked the same or was the same. People often have a hard time recognizing the risen Christ then and now. And I'm guessing that you yourself have no hard evidence for this new kind of physicality. I don't. Yet. But the Paul who writes these letters is a person learning to live inside of a new story. And he's inviting us to live inside of that story too. In this story, God is love. The God of the Jews is love, and he is inviting all people into that love. Love is not simply our duty. Love, as Paul understands it, is rather our destiny, our final and fixed future. Love is who we are and where we are heading. And Paul is talking to all people here. The powers of death and destruction to Paul reach their climax on Good Friday for good. And what Easter Sunday means to Paul is that we are set free, reminded of our innate freedom. Freedom from Herod, freedom from Pilate, freedom from Caiaphas, freedom from sin and death themselves. The resurrection is ever and only about our future and about the possibility of ourselves and of this violent and weary world being made new. In the resurrection, says Rowan Williams, our former Archbishop of Canterbury, in the resurrection, this human life is declared to be God's, to belong with God. That is, it is shown to share in the radical creative energy that generates all things. God's radical creative energy. That's where you come from. That's where we are headed. That's where we are living now, in the resurrection. This is what resurrection is all about. That radical creative energy alive in the world, at work in the world. The deeper proof for Paul that with Jesus' death, a new age has begun. Paul's word for this energy to the Corinthians and to us is love. He asks us to believe in, to give our hearts to this way of being human when he writes in those famous words about love being patient, kind, forbearing, believing all things. For Paul, love is more important than faith. Love is the radical creative energy that has raised Christ, that is to be our way of living in the present, that will saturate the age to come, whenever it comes. Love to Paul is the meaning under living and praying and suffering and celebrating. If we are oaks of righteousness, love is the very grain in the wood beneath our bark. It's how we are composed, how we have been put together. To deny that is the root of all sin. And to be made in the image of God is to be made of love. And to share in ways we cannot yet envision in the power and the eternity, the changeless permanence of that love. As Luke's Jesus tells us this morning in his Sermon on the Plain, this has very little to do with status or prestige. In fact, it often looks like quite the opposite. And as this short, balding, sometimes anxious and possibly bow-legged man tells the church in Corinth, your works are not in vain, even if the full answers are not yet yours. Your works are not in vain. In other words, our lives are God's. Our lives in the resurrection share in the radical creative energy that has birthed all things. So the best question we can ask ourselves this morning as Corinthians here in Boston in 2019 is not, did it happen? Or how did it happen? There is every good reason why the resurrection is also commonly called the Paschal mystery. We will never know. The more useful question, the braver question, the more transforming question, the question that lets you have skin in this game is this. What kind of a life is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ guiding us into? What kind of a life does the possibility of resurrection empower you to lead? If you can give your heart to the idea of resurrection, of your own participation in this permanent, eternal, radical energy, how does life change for you? How will you greet other people formed, like you, of this same energy? What will you choose this week to worry about? And what will you choose to release? What will you fear? And what will you celebrate? What happens to that thing called hope? How can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and to us. If you keep this mystery at arm's length, you will see nothing. But if you give your hearts to this idea, he says, you will see signs everywhere of resurrection, light, of God's eternal and changeless love. You will be those signs yourselves. Thank you.